You guys, this morning we are continuing on in the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians there in Ephesus. It's a church and it's written by the Apostle Paul. He wrote a lot of letters. A lot of the books that we have in the New Testament are written by the Apostle Paul. And Paul writes this letter when he's in jail. He is in prison, wrongfully in prison, and he's just waiting his trial. And you wouldn't know it when you read the letter, especially as he opens the book of Ephesians, his letter to the Ephesians, because it's all about praise. That's what we're in right now. It's actually just a really, really long sentence, and we break it up into numerous sentences so it makes a little bit more sense for us as English readers. But it's all about praise of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is a little bit different perhaps than what you and I might write if we were in prison, especially if we were in prison wrongfully. You might say like, hey, Dad, I hope you're well. Hey, friends, hope you're well. I'm doing okay. Life's kind of hard. There's no heating, and it's pretty cold, and the food's not great. In fact, they starve me most of the time, but I'm really trying to praise the Lord. But that is not what Paul does. Here is the Apostle Paul in a really hard circumstance in life, and he says, praise God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is what God has done for us. This is what he's done for me. This is what he has done for you, and I just want to praise him. Now, how sweet would life be if that was like you and I? If we could, regardless of life circumstances, no matter what was happening, either to ourselves or the ones that we loved, we could say, praise the Lord. Right, like even if we got the coronavirus and our best friends got the coronavirus, right? It's like, praise God from whom all blessings flow, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I know what he has done for me. I know what he has done for you. That's what we are in the midst of. And Paul, he's writing specifically to Christians in Ephesus. He's writing to the Christian church and he's saying, these are the reasons that you should praise God as a believer. Now, there are other letters that Paul writes all about why, if you are not a believer, you should praise God. He writes that in Romans. You read all the Psalms. So many of the psalmists just say, man, whether you're a follower of Christ or not, whether you're a believer in God or not, man, you have got to be moved to praise. Have you not seen a sunset? Have you not seen the way that a life is knitted together? I mean, these are things that are worthy of God's praise. But here we have Paul writing specifically to Christians saying, here is why you ought to praise God. And if you're here this morning and you're like, great, I'm not a Christian, I can just fall asleep right now, I say, this might be very helpful for you, right? Because you might be here thinking, I don't understand the whole like church thing. I don't understand this whole follower of Jesus thing. Why do people gather together on a Sunday morning and they sing songs about Jesus and being saved and having their sins forgiven? It makes no sense to me. Why do people talk about Jesus on like a Monday morning when I'm at school or I'm at work? It doesn't make any sense. And if that's you, I hope that this is a helpful morning where you can understand, ah, I get it why these people seem very strange and weird that they would gather together and worship this God that they believe in. So here we are, Ephesians chapter 1. It'll be on the screens behind smartphones, obviously, if you want a Bible, if you brought it. Chapter 1, starting in verse 11. We're just going to read a couple verses and finish up that long sentence. And Paul writes this. He says, in him, that's in Jesus, in Christ, we were also chosen or made heirs, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen. All right, I ask you to join me in prayer. So we pray just to hear from the Lord this morning. And Heavenly Father, that is exactly what we pray for. God, I pray for the preaching of your word. I'm a man of unclean lips, of an impure heart, and yet nonetheless, you have called me here this morning to preach your word. God, I pray that you would open the eyes of our heart to see you and to respond to you. I pray, God, that no matter how we walked in these doors this morning, that we would leave knowing you more knowing ourselves better, and that we would be moved to respond to you by the power of your Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have gotten a text message from a loved one, a spouse, maybe a son or a daughter, a best friend, and it says, hey, just thinking of you. Just thinking of you. How does it make you feel? Right, especially if it's someone that you love, right? That, I mean, and that's all the text says. Hey, just thinking of you, I hope you're well. Just thinking of you, I miss you. Do you ever feel really angry when you get that text message? You're like, oh, how dare you're thinking about me. I guess not, if you're laughing. No, usually people, you're like, oh, man, I feel loved. God, you're thinking of me. Now, what if I told you that God has thought about you for a long, 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 long time? That long before you even had thoughts, you were able to form them in your own mind, God was thinking about you and thinking a lot about you. How many of you have heard the word predestined or predestination? All right, yeah, it's a very churchy word. How many of you kind of cringe when you hear that? You're like, I don't really know what to do with that word, predestination. Yeah, like what in the, yeah, okay, I like the honesty. Right, like what in the world does that mean? What are we talking about? Now, what if I were to tell you that we could simply say God has been thinking about you since before the creation of the world? He had you in his mind and was thinking. Not just like, hey, just thinking about you, but you are the object of my attention. I am thinking about you. That is where we start with here in verse 11, when Paul says, having been predestined, is that we have a God who has been thinking about us, not just like, oh gosh, I totally forgot about you, but you popped into my mind just in this second, so I want to send you that text message as a reminder, like, hey, thinking about you, miss you. But consistently, he has been there thinking of his creation, the ones that he loved. And it's according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, which is, again, a very Pauline statement. It's like kind of frustratingly confusing, where you just piece together a whole bunch of words and you're asking yourself, Paul, what exactly are you talking about? What does this mean? It sounds really fancy. Can you like chew it up and digest it for me and help me kind of gain what you're trying to say? Well, God has been thinking about you from the get-go, right? He's planned this out for you, and it's not just this haphazard thing that he just did on the spot, but that here is a God who formulates plans and designs like an artist or an architect, and he's designing this beautiful thing, and he's been putting a lot of work, not even into the creation, but just the planning of it. And now he's saying, I want to actually work with you and move with you in the direction of getting this thing actually built. You are predestined. I have got this planned out for you. I have been thinking about you for a very, very long time, and this is where we are going. Predestination, right, is not about a choice of, right, who? Am I predestined? Because that's oftentimes what people think about when we talk about predestination, right? It's the question of, you know, God chose me, or maybe he didn't choose me, because I'm kind of in a bad mood today, and I'm wondering if I'm actually one that God would think about, right? Like, would God send me this text message that says, hey, I love you and I miss you, or maybe not because I'm not feeling it. I want to say that there are two bad ways to think about God that I have noticed in others and also in myself. Now, one way is to think about God as if he is a teenager. Now, I love you guys who are teenagers. You guys are wonderful. But the thing with a lot of teenagers is that sometimes you guys can be a little bit moody. Is that true? But you know what's also great? Because you guys who are teenagers, you hang out with adults. Now, you can be honest, this is your time. Have you noticed that adults also can be pretty moody? Ah, the tables are turned. Yeah, exactly. Do you know why? Because it's a human thing. Right, so one problem with the way that we think about God is to think that God is just like us. He's human. And so God thinks about us as a human thinks about us, which means sometimes God just wakes up and he's in a bad mood. Sometimes God wakes up and he's just thinking, I don't love my creation. Well, at least this creation I do, but you I don't. I don't really want you. I'm not thinking about you. I don't want to send you that text message that says, hey, love you, thinking of you. Because I woke up and I'm just moody today. Or you didn't give me what I wanted. You didn't praise me, and so now I'm super moody. That's not God. That's not the God that was thinking about us before we were even formed in our mother's womb. That's not the God that we serve. Don't think about God that way, as if he's just a human like we are. Now, that's one way not to think about God. On the other side, and this is what happens with seminarians, or people who spend a lot of time reading theologians, and they can tell you the five letters of TULIP and exactly what they mean to a T. They're great. This side thinks about God as if he's the IRS. And the IRS knows exactly where you are, and they know how much money you make. And if you don't tell them the truth, they're going to come after you. And if you're an illegal citizen, that's no good, because you're not paying taxes. So you got to get inside the church and get an SSN, and then IRS is going to know who you are, because they're always thinking about you. They're always watching. That's not the God that we serve either. Right? It's not this God who's calculating in his mind, like, all right, look, I made this plan, and you all are just little peons, and I'm going to do whatever I want with you, and we're just working towards this, because this is where I want to go, and I have no interest in your personal life. When I say I'm thinking about you, it's really I'm thinking about me, and you're just the tool that I'm going to use. That is not the God that we serve either. That's not what we talk about when we say predestination, that I was predestined, that you were predestined. When we hear Paul talk about predestination, we hear Paul say, this is just the God who has been thinking about you since before you were born, who has known you since before you were born, and has wanted the best thing for you since before you were born. And he's got a plan, and he's bringing us along with him. Now, of course, we don't always do a great job following the plan of God. We do a much better job following the plan of Devin, or the plan of Ava, or the plan of Henry, or the plan of Patty, the plan of humans, right? Because humans are great at creating their own plans and saying, this is where I want to go, and God, if you will help me get there, you are my best friend, and I'm thinking about you, right? That's like the morning prayer or something, or, you know, the driving prayer of like, gosh, I really hope this interview goes well. This is what I want. God, I'm praying to you. Help me get what I want. All of a sudden, I'm also thinking of you. Love, Devin. That's not what we're talking about either. Right? When we say God is working towards a plan and we're kind of the driver in our own little cars and we're driving, right? Some people have said it's kind of like GPS, where if you got a GPS and it's like, oh, you took the wrong turn, it doesn't say you're doomed. Get out of the car and give up. It says recalculating. And you find a new direction how to get there. And that's one way to think about God, but I don't even think that is greatly accurate. I think even more than that. My dad, he's so good with directions. I was, you guys still can't see, right? But I really am on like this end. So I didn't have a smartphone when I turned 16, but I could drive, which often meant that I got lost. And I'd get so lost, and I'd have no idea where I was, and I didn't have a smartphone, so I couldn't look it up. But my dad is brilliant and is so good with directions. And I would call him and be like, Dad, I'm so lost. Help me. And he'd be like, well, just look around. What's around you? And I'd be like, all right, there's like this gnarled tree, and it's got like these weird roots. Dad, I don't know what to. And he's like, no, actually, I know exactly where you are. All right, he maybe. And he's like, all right, you got to take this, and then this, and then this. Boom, there we go. It's almost like having my dad in my car with me. And here I am driving and being like, oh, there's a little bit of traffic. I don't want to sit in that. Oh, I know a shortcut. And then I turn off the road and I realize, oh, no, this is not helpful. I have just made this so much worse. And here is my dad sitting with me saying, hold on, you can go like this way. And then go like this. You know, but then I'm frustrated because there's traffic. And I'm just honking my horn. And I'm like, oh, I hate this. And my dad's just in there being like, it's okay. I've got you. It's okay. But then I speed out of the lane, and then I actually run into somebody, like another car, and then I'm really upset, and I'm like, I'm going to be so late, and my car is totaled, and here's my dad, my God, sitting with me, being like, my son, I love you. It's going to be all right. And he gets out of the car with me, you know, and he helps me call AAA, and then he waits with me as the tow truck comes. Then he sits in the tow truck with me, and he goes, and he's like, look, we can rent another car. It'll be just fine. And then we hop in another car, And then I'd like to say I get there perfectly and I follow his directions, but I probably don't, you know? I'm like, oh, no, there's traffic again. That sounds really sucky. I want to go a different direction. This is more of who God is, not just the GPS, right? This talking machine just saying, like, turn left. Oh, you turned to right. Well, that's all right. We can fix this. Go straight. Now turn left. Oh, nope. It's helpful to think of God this way. It's even more helpful to think of him as the loving Father with you, walking with you. Why? Because he's predestined you. Because he's been thinking about you since the creation of the world, since before it. Right? And everything that he's working towards is in line with the plan that he has carefully thought out. And he's going to make sure that it happens. And he's going to bring us along with him. And all of us can take great joy in that, knowing, man, it's really not on me. Like, if I had to get to where I was supposed to go out of my own strength, it's not going to work. Right? Maybe you've tried that already. Maybe you're still trying it. And then I just say, blessings to you. I hope it works out well for you. But I haven't met anyone yet. Because those who rely on their own strength, when it really comes time, man, it's just not enough. Like laying there on their deathbed, I don't know of anyone who out of their own strength goes, I will fight this and I will beat this and I will be just fine going into my death on my own. There's a reality that our own strength is going to fail us no matter who we are. We're going to need help, but we've got it. And that's the God who is with us, the God who has chosen us. And moreover, here we go, right? Because Paul continues on and he is writing to the Ephesians and he says, you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, which you might want to say or think of like, all right, does that mean that there's always enough for another person? Yes, of course. Right? It's not that God is going to run out of resources, right? Like he's only got enough people to like, or enough of himself to sit in five cars. There's always more cars that God can sit in, more people that he can love and care for and walk with. But more importantly, when we talk about predestination, we're really not interested in the who, but rather into the what. When we talk about predestination, the focus isn't on who is predestined, but on rather what are we predestined for. When we talk about predestination, it's not so much about who in the Bible is predestined, right? Well, like you're out, you're out, you're out, you're out. You might be in 50-50, you're in. That's not what we're focused on, but it's rather, what is it that we are chosen for? What is the destination? Now, oftentimes we think of ourselves, or we often hear people talk about the journey and the destination, and the journey is better than the destination. And I'm sure that many of you have experienced that to hold some truth, right? Like, man, I just thought that the best thing would be when I actually arrived at what I wanted, but I realized that working my way there was oftentimes way better than the thing itself. An easy example might even be like marriage. That's like a low-hanging fruit, right? Some people just love like working towards marriage, and then they get married, and they're like, oh, good Lord. I thought that this would be like the best thing ever, and I just realized the destination might not be like all it's cracked. It's the journey, right? It's the journey with them that is way better. And the destination might not be all that I thought, but here is the place where I can tell you that as sweet or as painful as the journey might be, the destination is better. The destination is better. This is the one thing that you can know for sure and hold on to. And you can be affirmed in the faith that you got, knowing that no matter how the journey is going, whether it's miserable or it's the greatest thing that you ever experienced, the destination is going to be even better. Why? Because this is the Lord who has been thinking about you for a very, very long time, which also means he's been thinking about where we're going for a very, very long time. And you can know that the destination is going to be even better than the journey. And that's what I want to leave us with, is that there is simply always more. Paul writes, when you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Paul starts in chapter 11. You were made heirs. You were chosen. You were predestined. There's something that's been given to you that you are guaranteed by the Spirit within you. This is the end goal. This is the destination. And right now you're in the journey. And Paul says, how sweet of it of God to not only call you on this journey and not just promise you a great destination, but to guarantee you a great destination. And that's what he's saying when he says the Spirit that is within you. It's like a down payment that God is not ever going to get back, but it is the guarantee of something that's even more to come. He says, my Spirit is within you, and this guarantees for you that you don't have to wonder, am I going to make it or not? For those that have received the Spirit, another time we can talk about that, but those who are in Christ, you don't have to guess, will I make it to the destination? Is it really going to be sweet for me? Is it going to be worth it? As you're sitting here this Sunday, as you're sitting maybe throughout the work week, and you're wondering to yourself, is it really worth it following Jesus? I mean, all this praise, all this worship, I've been doing this for a very, very long time, or maybe you're brand new. Is it really worth it? Because there are days where it might not feel like it's worth it. There are days where you might be imprisoned like Paul. Maybe not in a physical prison, but you just might feel that being a Christian makes life really difficult. And you might ask yourself, God, is this worth it? He has said absolutely and has guaranteed, of course it's worth it. Because there's more to come. If life is hard right now, it's okay because there is more. There is more to come. And if life is great, good, rejoice. Have fun. But keep in mind that there's even more to come, and it's guaranteed by the God who has been thinking of you for a very, very, very long time.